Our lesson is coming from Exodus chapter 6 this morning. I do have a couple of comments I'd like to make. One about our verse for the month, and one about we've got to wait another month for the end of that story. Oh, he's going to finish the story next week. Okay. All right. I thought it was like once a month type of thing. It's like, okay. We all know, kind of, because we're here, and this is America, so it must have turned out okay. But the details of how God helped in that night is amazing. I think he's, I don't know if he's directly referencing this book. I know if you're interested in these types of things, a tremendous book, not written, the man may be a Christian, but his book is not written from a Christian perspective, is titled 1776 by the historian David McCullough. It talks about New York, talks about this, an kind of an awful year, if we think about it, for America, or at least for the American Army. But certain points, God intervened so that we had a 1777, I guess we would say. And so if you're interested in history, in American history, add to your stack of books 1776 by historian David McCullough. Then, when I saw that we were having these verses for this month, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, this is, I think I pointed this out before, but I think it's helpful to point out because it's something that is directly in the text, but it's not something we often think about. If you were able to see the structure of Hebrews, the whole chapter 1 is one paragraph. It's just one paragraph. And in a certain sense, our verse says, God at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the past to the fathers by the prophets. In verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, he's not making a mistake, but the whole rest of the chapter is telling us about the Son. Of course, Hebrews is about how much Christ is better and all of that. So it's not a mistake. But then we get a new paragraph that begins with the word therefore in chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, which we presently have heard, lest at any times we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast. Now, that reference to angels is a common belief among the Jews that Moses and the prophets received the word from angels at certain times. And so this is the diverse manners in the past. The word spoken by angels was steadfast, and the transgression, disobedience against the Old Testament received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord? So in times past, God spoke by the prophets, and now he's spoken through his Son, who is the Lord. So we're picking up, actually, this thought from verse 1 in the middle of verse 3. So the word, God spoke by the Lord, and was his word was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So this is to me, a very key verse on why we have 66 books of the Bible. Okay, why a book written by somebody in a very spiritually helpful book written by somebody in 120 A.D. is not in the Bible. Because it was written by those that heard him, and him is Jesus. And those that heard him, if they wrote something, their word was attested to, as the verse says, signs and wonders and those types of things. So we don't have the time to go into all the bibliology, but this to me is a wonderful verse that assures us that we have all of God's word. We got it all. Nobody's coming along later and giving us God's word like, I got a special word from heaven. We had back when we were teaching Acts chapter 13, there were certain prophets in the church at Antioch, and we had a few lessons on prophets. And actually, we had a prophet come to Sunday school at that time. She thought she was a prophet, but we addressed that in a kind way back then. So if you're wondering about, you know, currently, why, you know, do we get new words from God? The answer is no, but you can go back into the archives and look at that. Anyway, so that's the verse. That's the American history. Now, Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. This is a short passage, but right after this is a long genealogy. And so we'll take our time through this morning. And when I say that, I'm going to run out of time. This is the speaker's conundrum. Then next week, just we'll have the excitement in the first part, because the second part will be the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. And you just imagine the excitement that's going to be there. So if you dread it, please dread it, because I think it's better than dreading. And then you'll be, oh, that wasn't so bad. Hopefully. There's some very interesting stuff in that genealogy, but we won't go there right now. Hebrews. Exodus chapter 6, verse 10. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And so we're not going to go all the way back to the beginning of Exodus, but we will put this in a little bit of context. Remember that God had called Moses all the way back in Exodus chapter 3, 4. Moses had his excuses. One of his excuses we see here again, right? I can't speak. And he said, God said, I'll be with your mouth. And then he said, I don't want to go anyway. And he said, Aaron will go with you. And Moses submitted and went. And when he went back to the people of Israel, they bowed their head and worshiped God. They received what God said. Then Moses and Aaron go before the king. And the king doesn't say, oh, yeah, Jehovah, I guess I'll let them go. He says, who's Jehovah? I never heard of Jehovah. I'm the king. I'm a god. I'm going to be a different god when I die. He didn't say all that, but that was the way they thought then in that culture. Says, who's Jehovah that I should do what he says? And then he calls his department heads, the Department of Labor, Department of Forced Labor, and says, we got to change this. They have way too much time. They want to take a vacation. So give them more work to do. Don't give them straw. And so things are worse. There's some men of Israel that had attained a position of somewhat of favor with the Egyptians. They were not the taskmasters, but they were the officers. And since their people that they were overseeing weren't coming up with all the bricks, then they're getting beaten. And so they go to Pharaoh thinking, well, Pharaoh doesn't know what's going on. And of course, that turns out badly. The officers complain to Pharaoh. He says, you're lazy. You're lazy. He repeats himself. And they say, okay, we're in a bad straits. They walk out. There's Moses. They complain to him. And Moses complains to the Lord. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, God says, now you'll see. So, God knew what was going on, and he said, okay, now you're going to see. And then he says, I'm the Lord. If you remember that, we talked about that a couple weeks ago. I'm the Lord. I'm not just, and I don't mean just, but not just the Almighty God. I'm Jehovah. And that means that's more than just a name. That's who I am. And I don't let covenants and promises just fall by the wayside. I've remembered my covenant, he says, and I will keep it. And then, as we went through last week, he said, I will do this, I will do this. Seven I wills. He was going to liberate them, take their burden off of them, and then take them out of slavery. He was going to redeem them. He had said they were his son, so he's established a kinship to them, and he would redeem them. Then he said, I will take you unto myself, and I will be your God. He would adopt them. He said, those two I wills refer to. And then he said, I will bring you to the land, and I will give you the land. So these seven things that he says, I'm going to do this for you. He says, I am the Lord. I remember my covenant. I'm going to do these things. And so Moses takes that. He's greatly encouraged, we might imagine. Goes to Israel. And Moses spoke unto the Israel, verse 9, unto the children, spake so unto the children of Israel. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. They were like, okay, we don't care that his name Jehovah means more than Almighty God. We don't care that he promised us something. You know, that he's made a covenant. All these things that he says he's going to do, we're in worse situation than we've ever been. We don't want, you know, just go in a certain sense. We don't know exactly their words, but they hearkened not. That means they didn't listen to him. And I don't know what they said, but it's like, okay, sure, you go ahead. We're going to cope with our situation on our own. They were enslaved by their slavery, right? They were just like, no, they were unmoved. They didn't care what power God claimed to have, what he had promised, what name he was revealing himself. They were unmoved because they were in such anguish of spirit and bondage. They were offered freedom. They're like, okay, at first this sounds good, but this is so bad now. You know, if you can do that, fine. Just call us later when you've actually done it. They're satisfied just to stay in their misery. And then Moses, you know, he's charged. God had said, I've remembered, you're going to see this now. I'm not just God Almighty, and I'm going to do this. I will. And Moses goes to the children of Israel and say, we don't want to hear it anymore. And then God comes to him and says, verse 11, go in, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. Wow. So God sends Moses again. God told Moses, he had already told him, but God's children need the repetition. God, how many times had God told Moses to go? And he had to tell him here again. And how often are we slow to hear, to understand, slow to believe, and slow to obey? Now, Moses had went, but God told him again. And he told him again. And another thing that we see here is that God sent, when he sent Moses to Pharaoh, he sends Pharaoh the message again. He repeats what he said to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has no excuse when it comes down the road. He can't say, well, I didn't know, right? It wasn't like God had sent him a subliminal message that he might have misunderstood. He sent the message, let my people go. And sacrifice to me in the wilderness. Let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. This time he doesn't even mention any festival. No 3 days. He just says, let them go. And that kind of reminds us of what we said in the beginning, that God negotiates in a different way with Pharaoh here. Normally we have our places and we draw closer together. But with God, it's almost like he's testing Pharaoh. You know, give him something easy to give in to, and he says no. He says, well, okay, here's something else. I want more. And Pharaoh never gives in. But we should note that the message must be given again and again. It just needs to be given. Whether it is to God's people, they need to be told again and again. You know, don't we? You know, we're going to learn some more about the armor of God this morning. How many have ever heard a lesson on the armor of God? How many of you think we need to learn we'll learn something today about the armor of God? Yeah, we need to hear it again and again, don't we? Okay, and that's I asked Pastor Damon just to preach on that so I could use that illustration here in our class. But it could be anything, right? We need to hear it again and again. And those that don't respond to the gospel need to hear it again and again. They need to keep hearing it. They need to keep hearing it. What about Jesus? He kept giving it, didn't he? And then one time, he even tells us about this. He says, how often would I have gathered you? Right? But ye would not. So the people of God did not. God's chosen people, Israel, did not. And Jesus quit? No, he went again. If they would have the first time, he wouldn't have had to go the second time. He wouldn't have to have had to often come under them. But every time he came to them, they would not. How often would I have? But you would not. So we note here that God sent Moses in again. God said to Moses, you know, he gave the message to Moses again. He sent Moses with the message to Pharaoh again. And that should be encouragement to us to keep giving the message. Keep receiving what God has for us. Keep giving the message that God has for others. And so, how does Moses respond to this? And Moses, verse 12, says, he spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? He says, wait a second. I already did this, and it didn't work out. I went to Pharaoh. Look what happened. That's why we're having this conversation. Things are worse now than they were before I did what you said. And now I've gone to the children of Israel again, and they don't want anything to do with me. They're like, okay, you go ahead. We're not listening to you. And you want me now to go to Pharaoh? I've been there. I've done that. He's unlikely to listen. God's people aren't listening. Why would God's enemies listen? Let me just say, one of the pastors I was reading when I was studying for this pointed this out. When God's people don't listen, it is disheartening, especially to the man of God that's giving the message. So you want to strengthen your pastor or your pastors, listen to the message God gives them. If you sit there and like, okay, yeah, that all sounds good, but I'm going to keep going my way. I'm not going to be affected by God's message through you. That's a discouragement to God's people. And we see it right here in Moses. He had a tremendous, exciting word, thrilling word from God. And they were like, no. And then, so does Moses want to do what God? He's like, nobody's listening to me. Moses says, and he uses this term, he says, how will Pharaoh listen to me who am of, I'm on the wrong page here, who am of uncircumcised lips. So we're not going to go all into that term, but that idea is that he was not able. He had no gift of utterance. It's almost as if he's saying, God, I said this before, and now it's coming true. Now, do we all know that the response of Israel and the response of Pharaoh wasn't because of the manner in which Moses delivered the message, that, you know, that he stuttered or whatever. That wasn't the reason for the rejection. But Moses says, I said this before. I am not the one to do this. I can't speak. But we should remember that God had answered this before too, right? And in his answer, he said that to use a New Testament phrase, that his grace was sufficient. He said, I'll be with your mouth. I'll be there. Somebody at one time said, you plus God is a majority. Well, I'll say this. You plus God is way more than a majority. Right? It's not just like, oh, we barely got the edge because I got God with me. Oh, no. God's grace is sufficient. His strength, in that same phrase Paul says, right? His strength is made perfect in weakness. When we can't do it is when God, when men see that God is doing it. And that's what our purpose on earth is to allow men to see the glory of God. Not our eloquence, not our whatever. It's to see God. So, Moses says, I'm of uncircumcised lips. I can't speak. You see this. And God had answered that already. It's interesting that he doesn't answer it here. He didn't need to, but I wanted to remind us. Have you ever been tempted to give up? Have you ever been spiritually, or especially spiritually, you come to a realization, or either all at once or gradually, you think, I really need to start doing this. I really need to add this to my personal devotional life, my spiritual discipline, the way I conduct myself. And so you start doing it, you don't see any results, or it's hard to do, or you do see results, and the results are opposite of what you thought they would be. Whatever. Whether it's our personal lack, our lack of discipline that fights, our flesh that fights against what we're trying to do, or the world, or someone else. We've all been tempted to quit. We've all been tempted to give up, for one reason or another. And when we see that, the opposition is utilizing our own insufficiencies, our own infirmities, we should not give up. Well, we shouldn't give up anyway. But our infirmities should humble us, but they shouldn't discourage us. They should force us, they should push us to relying on God. And when they do, and I think probably all of us have had this happen. We've had success, if you want to call it that. We've had a time when we saw we couldn't do it, and we relied on the Lord, and He carried us through that. In a greater way than we could have imagined. So let's continue. Let's remember that. Rather than remember, how weak we are, let's remember how God sustained us and supported us in our weakness. And that should help us in future battles, in future struggles, in future difficulties. So, not that we're like Moses, but we are like Moses. He felt like quitting. We feel like quitting. God is there with us. And so the Lord responds to that. He says, verse 13, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron." And he didn't even address that. He just gave them a charge. He said, "And gave them a charge unto the children of Israel." Now look at that. He doesn't go there, but the children of Israel said, we don't want to hear about this, but God gave Moses and Aaron a charge to the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, because Israel was saying, we'll just hang out here. We'll stay in the slavery that we know rather than endure the freedom that we don't know. They didn't say it that way, but they were like, okay, let's just see if we can make Pharaoh less mad and we can get back to, at least we'll have our, like they said later, right? Our leeks and our onions and all of that. But God gives Moses and Aaron, and so Aaron is introduced back in the text to remind us that God had already given Aaron to Moses as a partner, as a helper, gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So God recommissions, you might say, both Moses and Aaron. He speaks to both of them. He doesn't address the infirmity of speech. He doesn't address the unbelief of the children of Israel. He just says, go, do this. No more explaining. No more accommodating. He didn't take away the accommodation, but no more this. Just go and do it. And in this sense, we see that God's authority is enough to answer the objections. Now, we understand this. If you're a parent, you understand this, right? You've said to your children to do this or whatever, you've worked out and everything, you know the situation because you're a little bit older than your children, you give them something to do, and they have an excuse, they have a question, whatever, they say it won't work out. And finally, at some instance, maybe not every time, but probably every parent has said, just do it. Because I said. because I'm the authority. So, and that's almost what God is doing here. Of course, he's not finite and sinful as we are. But he just do it. Just go, just here's the command. My authority is enough to answer objections. And it's almost like we're pushed back in our mind to what God had said, four times in the verses before. Verse 1, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8. He says, what did he say there? I am the Lord. And he doesn't say that in this right here, but he said it, 30 seconds before, if it happens in the speed that we read the scriptures. I'm the Lord. Just do it. To both, this commissioning is back to both the Israelites and to Pharaoh. God sends them back, he and Aaron, back to the disheartened and to the disbelieving. And we also have a message to the disheartened and to the disbelieving. And you might say, well, I'm not a pastor of you, but in a church, we're all members, members and members in particular, and we are to exhort one another as we see the day approaching. We're to encourage one another. So we have a job. We have a message. We have a gift from God, and we're to share that with one another within the church. And so there may be somebody disheartened, whatever. We should help them. God's got a message from us for them, most likely. Something. Maybe not, every one of us, if, I don't know, we hear that Pastor Parrish is discouraged, and so we all line up. That's probably not that's not what I'm trying to refer to. But if God has given you, if God prompts you, hey, or God shows you, lets you notice somebody that's struggling, he probably wants you to encourage them. And so God sends Moses back, and he sends us to the disheartened and, of course, to the unbelieving or the disbelieving. Exodus is a wonderful picture, a wonderful precursor. It is redemption, but it's as huge and as big as it is, it's just a forethought or foresight or something that happens beforehand that we can see later, the great redemption that we have in salvation. As we think about this in relation to Christ, and we have mentioned a few things, we might say that Christ, while Moses is like, okay, Christ never flinched at the path required to purchase our redemption. The Bible says he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. The Bible says it was that he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And some of you are saying, but didn't he flinch? So I just have to say that. Did he? He did say, if it be possible, let this pass from me. And in the very same sentence, he said what? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So, let's remember Christ this morning. What is God calling you to do? Or to keep doing? Let's stick to it.